There was Skotos on that Friday afternoon from 12 until 3. Skotos was a blackness. It was not a cloud. It wasn't a thunderstorm. It wasn't just a gray sky or something dark for the moment. It was blackness. A complete, total blackness. And then last week we saw the words of what Jesus says, tetelestai in the Greek. It's finished. It was a cry of victory. It wasn't defeat. That was probably, my guess is, somewhere a minute or so before 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Do you know what I think happened right about that moment? Of course, the Scripture confirms this. But I believe the minute that Jesus said, Father, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. And I believe at that second, before he died, the Skotos is obliterated. The darkness was gone. The Bible confirms that at 3 o'clock. The darkness was there, the Skotos from 12 until 3. Can you imagine when Jesus simply just said, it's done. Father, I'm yours. Amidst the pain that he was facing, the agony of the cross, the asphyxiation of a crucifixion, all of it was there, but his body could take things no longer. But he didn't have to, folks. He willingly died, and he gave his life for you and me. The Jewish Sabbath began that Friday at 6 p.m. See, when you start talking of Jewish time, you talk 6 p.m. and not midnight when the day began. So the Sabbath began at 6 p.m. Jesus died at 3. There was a 3-hour window that a lot of things had to happen. The Bible said Joseph of Arimathea, and in particular Matthew records it and others, that Nicodemus helped him, but Joseph went to Pilate. Well, Joseph was a very wealthy man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, the court. And he was a, quote, then secret disciple of Jesus. But now everybody knows who Joseph of Arimathea was. But he goes to Pilate and he begs the body of Pilate. Now, folks, Pilate had a couple choices here. First of all, he could have killed Joseph because as a traitor. But he didn't. But you know, usually Roman custom would do this. They honored the burial rites of those whom they were burying. So, of the faith of those whom they were burying. And so, out of honor, believe it or not, to what Joseph believed about Jesus, Pilate told him, said, you know, you can take the body. The Bible says that Nicodemus took 75 pounds of ointments, myrrh. Myrrh is an embalming fluid. It's a spice. It makes you smell good. All these do. Why do you do that in the first century around the body? I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to understand, folks. When this old body decays, it begins to smell very quickly. And so the spices, the 75 pounds. Can you imagine? 75 pounds this man took. But before that, Joseph, and this is all at 3 o'clock coming to 6. But before that, Joseph went to the market and bought the finest linen he could buy, money could pay for. It was a linen cloth probably about as long as from here to the end of this platform. So beautiful. Whoa. Some of you all that love to sew and seamstress, if you held that in your hand, you would know this is the finest. And so Joseph and Nicodemus, probably Joseph of Arimathea, he climbed the ladder. The corpse of Jesus is now on the cross. And they begin wrapping the deposition cloth, that fine piece of linen, around Jesus' arms. And the very tender scene. They have to do this by 6. It's after 3 now. Remember? He's already gone. Joseph of Arimathea has already gone to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. So probably about an hour has passed. They got 2 hours left. The Roman guard, the centurion, is responsible for 100 soldiers. He can never leave the body until it's entombed. Roman law. So the centurion is standing there. He's already confessed Christ. He's standing there and he's watching everything, but the Bible does not say he helped. You can't depose a person from a cross with just one person. I directed the Chattanooga Easter pageant for the city of Chattanooga for about 4 years. And in that, we deposed Jesus from the cross. It takes at least two to do that. And very tenderly, Joseph wrapped that linen cloth around the corpse of Jesus and very slowly and very beautifully and very reverently laid him down into Nicodemus' arms. And both of these men wrapped Jesus in that deposition cloth, that linen cloth. You remember the first time Jesus was wrapped? When he was a baby. Even then, preparing him for what would happen 33 and a half years roughly in the future. And now he's being wrapped in a cloth. And by 6 p.m., the Bible said that Joseph and Nicodemus had entombed Jesus in the Kokim tomb. There were two type of tombs in that day and time. Well, one really later. One was called a Kokim tomb. I've got a picture of that I want to show you of what it may look like. I didn't have my pointer. I wish I did, but that's okay. You can see. Right past the Kokim tomb. Ah, yes, they've got the pointer. Thanks, James. Right inside the door. You see this door? This door is about 4 feet. You had to stoop down to get in it, the Kokim tomb. There was a channel in front of it. You see where the rock is up there in the channel, where that rock would actually roll down in the channel. And then when you walk down into the tomb in essence was where you could stand up once you got in it. But then right in the very front of a new tomb, right when you walked in, you see this wall on the back here of the tomb after you go in the door where the area is, that wall right there? Right in there, most likely, it was cut out of the wall. Just hewn out, cut out. Now, of a used tomb, of not a new one, there would be little cutouts this way, this way, this way, and this way, and this way, and this way, and this way. And then you began to stack people. Bones. You'd remove the bones, put somebody else in, etc., so on. But in this case, this was a new tomb. So this one was cut out so that when you opened the door of the tomb, you really could see in and you could see the place where Jesus lay. It's called a Kokim tomb. The other type tomb is Arcosolia tomb, but we know that the tomb now that maybe is used as the garden tomb was not the tomb of Jesus because it's a later tomb. But either way, the Kokim tomb. And then the Bible says in Matthew that we read a few minutes ago, Mary, and I'm using Matthew's account, Mary and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, come. And they come, and I believe they are coming to the tomb on the first day of the week because they believe Jesus. Now, everybody else, including the disciples, had taken off. I mean, they were gone. But not these two ladies. They had their burial spices. They were going to do something similar of what Joseph and Nicodemus had done, but outside the tomb. And, of course, they were concerned about the rock to a certain degree. But they're coming up, and you know the story of the Scripture, what happens there. They get almost to the tomb, and there's this great earthquake. I call this the earthquake that's heard around the world, because I don't think it happened just at the tomb. I think God shook the earth. You know, He's God. He can do that. Agreed? I think he shook the earth. He had already shaken it when the Lord died. God had. And now He's about to shake it on Easter Sunday morning. It wasn't the shaking that moved that rock. The Bible confirms this in Matthew. It was the angelos in the Greek. The angel. The messenger. The one who came of God, who sat on the center of the top of the rock. Now, let's get this rock. I'm 5'2", 5'6", something like that. So that rock would have been probably about my height. Sometimes we think of it as absolutely huge. But either way, it still weighed between 1 and 2 tons. And when you move this rock, you could, with a little fulcrum deal, the soldiers could roll it, and it just rolled down the trench into the spot. And then you remember what Pilate said. He had heard all rumors about resurrection and whatever. Therefore, you seal this thing and make sure the guard is there. Well, the centurion could leave the body now, but he had, by Roman law, he had to make sure that the guard stayed there. At least two, maybe three. Don't know. And so now this stone is rolled, and the Roman guards had a way of doing this where you see it, seal it, much like our caulk in this day and time you put around windows. It hardens and seals, airtight. But before it hardens, the Roman soldier carries the signet ring of Rome, and usually worn on the third finger, he takes that signet ring, he makes the impression of the seal of Rome, which said to anybody that came up to the tomb, you cannot go in, and no one, absolutely no one, can come out. Little did Pilate know what was about to take place. So this morning, I want us to center on the angel, the angelos, the messenger of God, and what that angel did. Four things that proved the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because, folks, let me say something to you. If the resurrection had not happened, then what are we doing here? But the resurrection did happen, and there were eyewitnesses. And here were two of those women who were eyewitnesses, and later, and then over 500 saw Jesus alive. I'm telling you, folks, the proof of the resurrection in the Holy Word of God is absolutely incredible. It is amazing to me how we will believe the history books. We will go back and read and study of the history of our state, and we'll believe everything we read for all practical purposes. We have to take in high school and college United States history or government, and it's still taught today. You believe that because that's the way we do it. Why is it that people won't believe the historical account of Jesus? Josephus, a first century historian, wrote it down and confirmed everything we have. Why is it that this world, oh, Jesus was just a man? Well, folks, you're never going to be saved if Jesus for you was just a good old guy. There are a lot of good old people that don't know Jesus that right now are going to split hell wide open the second after they die. Wow. So here's Jesus. Here's Joseph. Here's Nicodemus. Everything was taking place. Here are the women. They're now at the tomb. And then it's just before 6, tomb was sealed. The guards stood on each side, and everybody left. Friday, day 1. Saturday, the Sabbath, could not work. Strict laws. Read the Levitical law, the book of Leviticus. Read and study sometimes the entire intricacy alone of the Jewish law, of what you could and could not do on the Sabbath. And trust me, most of the things you could not do. Day 3, the first day of the week, Sunday. Well, let's look at the angel. Would you join me with that? We're in Matthew chapter 28. I won't reread the scripture because we've already done that. But I want you to hear something about these four things. But I also want to tell you something as well. When you die, you don't sprout wings. What is the thing? Miracle on 34th Street when the little bell goes off. You don't all of a sudden learn how to fly. Angels are created beings that glorify God. They also watch over men. People say, Randy, I don't believe in angels. Well, go back and look at the scripture. I mean, it's very strong. And then the guy who really convinced you is a man that all of you in this house know. His name is Dr. Billy Graham. He wrote a book called Angels. And I'm telling you, folks, just the scriptural proof of that. And you could tell me stories of on and on. But this angel, this angelos in the Greek, it means messenger. It's a messenger of God. God sent, it was a glorious day, just like the choir just sang, because God sent his angel. And his angel was responsible for all you're about to hear in Matthew chapter 28, these first few verses. Incredible words of what that angel did. And here is the first thing. Write this down. The angel's first action. The angel's action. The scripture tells us it's the first day of the week. Jesus arose before dawn, before the sun came up. This was very significant, obviously, because the resurrection of Jesus, as we began this service, changed the entire worship day. And so now Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, they come. They come to do what? They come to see Jesus. The Greek word is theoreo. It means to see with the intent of doing something, to contemplate, to grasp. Now, the guards were there. They knew they wouldn't get in the tomb. But you know something? I think these ladies knew a whole lot more than those guards knew. These ladies knew what was about to happen, and they wanted not only to see it, but even more, they wanted to see Jesus Christ and his empty tomb. And the Bible says this mega, this great, this incredibly, incredible earthquake. And the earthquake signaling what was about to happen, signaling the presence of the angel of God as he came and sat in the place of authority. And what did that angel do? It was the angel that removed the stone. It wasn't the earthquake. It wasn't the rattling of the rock that made it just do. The angel of God literally moved the stone away. You stop and think about that. Angel can do that. Because God sent that angel to do that. Now, let me tell you something. God didn't send that angel to open that tomb to let Jesus out. You do realize that. God did not need an angel to get him out of a tomb. He opened that tomb so Mary and Mary could look in and see. That tomb's open today so you and me can look down and stoop down and look in and see that, hey, he's not here. He's risen. Just like he said. So the angel's action. The angel moved the stone. It's what it says in Matthew chapter 28. The second thing about the angel, let me tell you. It's found in verses 5 and the first part of verse 6. That's why we put a little A at the end of it. The angel's proclamation. Would you write that down? The angel's proclamation. You know, absolutely nothing could surpass the news the angel was to give the women of the tomb. He told them, he said, he is not here. He is risen just like he said. Pilate had put up his guards at the entrance of the tomb. No man could get in and nothing could get out. And I'm blown away to think about that, folks. The angel knew what the ladies were doing. They came seeking to see. And he told them the proclamation. Just like we began the service. He is risen. He is risen indeed. These women loved Jesus beyond measure. They were the first to hear the news. And can you imagine the emotions that are going to? So the angel's proclamation now, from sitting atop that rock, the angel's proclamation to the ladies was, he is not here, he is risen. Jesus was victor over death and now the tomb. So we got the action, we got the proclamation of the angel, and then there's a third thing I want to tell you about this morning on this Easter Sunday. It's called the angel's invitation. The angel's invitation. It's the last part of verse 6. The last part, he is not here for he is risen. And then the last part of that verse says, come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, you remember what I told you about the tomb, the Kokim tomb. I told you when you looked in, you could stand away from the door, you could look down and you could see inside that tomb. That's exactly what the ladies did. That's exactly what a couple of the disciples did as well when they came. But that word come, in the Greek it's the word doute. Not duty, D-U-T-Y, but D-E-U-T-E with the E's got an S sound. Doute. And that word means it's a command. It's in the imperative. It's a military word, you know. When your commanding officer in the military told you to come, what did you do? I'll just be there in a minute, Sarge. You guys and ladies as well know what happened to you if you said that. Well, this is the same word. The angel had a military word, and he said, "Hey, Mary. Hey, Mary, come right here." And I'm convinced the angel was sitting on the rock, and he says, "Come right here, right there." That's what the word means. He pointed out a spot. He didn't just say, "Oh, just come anytime you want to." He said, "Get over here to that spot right there." Where was that spot? Just a few yards from the tomb where they could look in and see. Makes a difference when you see it from that angle, doesn't it? And he said, "Come and see." Now, I can look at y'all with my glasses on. I can see you quite well, most of you. I know who you are, I know where you sit. But the point of it, I can see you guys clear with my glasses on. And I can call you out by name. When the Greek folks use the word "come and see," it basically it's saying, come in here and do something about it. Come in here and take action. So the word "see" there is an action word. It's not just looking through your eyes. And I see Austin right down here. How are you doing, Austin? We could carry on a full conversation. Nothing's happened. I'm standing here. He's sitting there. I can see Austin. He's not going anywhere. He's right where he is. But the minute I say to Austin, "Come up here, Austin," what do you think Austin would do? Now, he has a choice. He could sit there if he wants to. But he loves me not only as pastor, as his friend. And if I say, "Austin, would you come up here?" What's Austin going to do? He's going to come up here. Where is here? Right here. With me. Why? That word "see" says you not only come to the place the angel said, but now I want you to do something about it. I want you to look in here. Now, what if you'd been married? Let's just say you're Mary Magdala. Mary Magdala is the Greek part of Mary Magdalene, okay? And sometimes I say that without thinking. But just suppose you're Mary Magdalene. And the angel said to come, and you came. You just saw, I mean, you just been on the ground. This the earthquake and knocked you to the ground. And you got up, gathered up your spices, and you came on. And there you saw the angel. And the angel's telling you what to do. And you come. And all of a sudden, you bend down and you look. What would change about right now for you? Yeah. I mean, that was the angel's invitation. So I took action. Proclaimed a statement. He's not here, he's risen. And then he said, "Okay, come here, because I want you to see something for yourself." Reminds me of the gospel, doesn't it? Jesus died for our sin. He proclaims that he is the way, the truth, and the life to old Thomas. And then he says to me and you, "Come here. I want to show you something." Wow. Then there's a fourth thing that took place. A fourth thing that just absolutely continues to blow my mind. It's the angel's command. It's the angel's command. So you got your action, you got your proclamation, you've got the very invitation of the angel, and now what does the angel say? Let me read these verses. It's 7 through 10 of Matthew 28. "And so go quickly." Actually, the Greek says, "Go quickly, go quickly, go quickly, go quickly." It goes on and on. "And tell his disciples he's risen from the dead, and indeed he's going before you into Galilee. There you're going to see him, because, behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly, same word, from the tomb, with fear and great joy, and ran to bring the disciples word, and they went where they were hiding, incidentally. And they went to tell his disciples, "Behold, Jesus met them and said, 'Rejoice,' and they came and they held him by his feet and worshipped him." They wasn't going to let him go. And Jesus said, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brothers, I'm going to Galilee. There they will see me." Peruomai is the word that's used here. It means to go and to go quickly. That's one of the words. And then there's another word used by the angel in his command. It is simply the word taku in Greek. Taku. T-A-C-H-U is the way we would write it. It means to go quickly. It means to hop to it. Well, my dad growing up, "Randy, hop to it. Let's get it done." He meant business. That's taku. And so both words are used. So it says, taku parumai. Literally, go quickly, go quickly, go, and just, and the one is in the way it's written, it continues to go quickly. In other words, don't ever stop going quickly. You're going to do it now, but always make sure you're going quickly. That was a command given to the first century ladies as they came to the tomb. And folks, that command has not changed for you and me. We're to go quickly too. Hop to it. You see, I'm one of these guys that's narrow-minded. I don't think we have all the time in the world to share this message with the world. I think the rapture of the church and the imminent coming, not the second coming, but the very coming of Christ, not to this earth, but to take out the church called the rapture, the harpazo, the catching away, is imminent. Folks, you look at this world we're in. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that one out, does it? And it's not going to get any better. Matter of fact, it's going to continue to deteriorate as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days. I'm not trying to bring bad tidings. I'm trying to bring truth. And the truth is, what do you do about the angel's action? What do you do about the proclamation? What do you do about the invitation? And now, what do you do about the command? You see, we have to give a response. The resurrection demands the response. One response is this. And here's what most of the world does. I don't want to worry about that stuff. I'm not religious. I don't believe that stuff. I worry about those folks because the second after they die, if we're right, they're in trouble. The resurrection changed it all. Everything changed with the resurrection. You could have brought everything that Jesus Christ did up to that point and not had the resurrection, and we would not have had a gospel. But Jesus Christ took every sin that you and I would ever commit, and He sent His holy angel to move away a stone. He sent His holy angel to announce the news that it's Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday. He invited the ladies as He invites you and me to come in here and see. And then, as a result of seeing Christ, make sure you, parumai taku, go out and tell quickly like you've never, ever, ever told before. My question this morning is, as we all close this time of worship, is what do we do about all this? My thinking is 98% of you sitting here know Jesus Christ. And Keith's right. There's someone here perhaps that don't. Well, I pray that today, through the video, through the music, through the spoken word, everything we've done, the choir, thank you, choir, incredible, incredible job. What words, what lyrics. But we've preached the gospel. Just as simply as we know how. And I've tried to show you with the angel exactly what happened up to that point. And then that angel, four simple things the angel of God did. What is your response? A preacher was walking home from the market one day, and he noticed a little mischievous boy playing with some old birds in a beat up old rusty bird cage. So he asked the boy, he said, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" And that little guy says, "Well, I'm going to poke them with a stick, and then I'm going to pull out their feathers, and then I'm going to feed them to my cat." You could tell at that point, not a real animal lover. But the old preacher had a soft heart, and he felt sorry for those birds. And he asked the boy, "How much do you want for them?" "What, mister, you don't want these old birds. Man, they're worthless. They won't mean a thing to you." And the preacher said, "How much do you want for the birds?" So the boy sized him up and said, $10. That preacher took out his wallet and he gave the boy a $10 bill, and he took those birds over to a nice patch of green grass under a shade tree. And he gently opened the door of that cage and he coerced those pitiful birds to come out of that cage into freedom. They flew away. 2,000 years ago, Satan came to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, I just caught me a world full of people, and I got them in a cage. You called it the Garden of Eden? I called it sin." Jesus said, "What are you going to do with them?" Satan said, "Well, I'm going to teach them how to hate each other. And I'm going to teach them to lie to each other. And I'm going to teach them to build weapons that can destroy each other. I'm going to teach them to steal, to drink, to deceive one another, to be hateful, to be vengeful, and to live in bitterness and anger all their lives. In essence, I'm going to lead them to commit sin. Everything, God, that you hate." Jesus said, then what are you going to do with them?" Satan said, "I'll just kill them." And Jesus said, "How much do you want for them?" Satan wondered a minute. He said, "Why in the world would you want these people? They're worth nothing to you. They'll just hate you. They'll despise you. They'll betray you. They'll even beat you. Well, they'll even crucify you. You don't want them." And Jesus said, "How much?" Satan said, "All your tears and all of your blood." And Jesus said, "Done. Paid in full." The angel of God came and he sat down on that tombstone and he proclaimed to the ladies, "He is not here. He is risen, just like he said. It is done. Paid in full. To God be the glory." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for Resurrection Sunday, especially this Sunday, Easter. And now, Father, we come to this close of where in our hearts, whether we're sitting right where we are, whether that's physical coming down an aisle, whatever you need to do in our life, Father, that we won't leave here like we got here. Father, I believe you've been in this house. I believe you've changed lives. Thank you, Lord, for the reverence of this congregation. Thank you for their listening. I'm not worthy for anybody to listen to, Father. None of us are. But folks, Father, we listen to the Word, to God, and you've spoken. And so, Father, I guess the question is like the song says, have we been to Calvary? Have we really been to Calvary? And I pray, Father, that right now, we'll not only have been contemplating that question, we'll answer it. And Lord, if we had it, today would be the day we approach an old rugged cross. And then we'll go to an empty tomb. And just like Mary, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, we'll kneel down just like the angel told us. And we'll stand there in absolute awe and wonder that he is not here. He is risen just like he said. Happy Easter, Father. Thank you for taking every sin we would ever commit on a cross. Thank you for loving us so much that there's no way we can ever understand it. You bless these folks today, this week, the days ahead. Give them strength, give them wisdom, and give them blessing. The blessing of your incredible, incredible presence in their life. That is my prayer. That's our prayer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Song is called, "Have You Been to Calvary?" Would you stand? Keith's going to lead us. Daniel and Austin will be here. Let's sing that together right now.
Have you been to the cross where the Lord Jesus suffered? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been to the place of redemption for sin? Have you been to Calvary? place your faith in Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes.